So I would like to introduce this sermon. It's called Power in Your Words. So thanks to Pastor James, he gave me a joke I would like to tell you, and that is, how do you keep an Italian from speaking? You tie his hands. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I don't want my words to be so abundant that someone feels that they have to somehow put a damper on what I'm saying. I would like for my words to always be glorifying, to be edifying, to build people up, and not to tear people down, and not to have idle words where I'm just talking just to talk. Some people say, well, I talk too much when I get tired. Well, take a nap. But there is creative power in your words. And we know that because in Genesis chapter 1, the very first opening of the Bible, and God said, let there be light. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, did God need light in order to work? Because he didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars till later. So what light was it he was working by? Did he really need light to work with? And I thought a little bit more, and I thought, well, light, let's see, Jesus was the light of men, and he's the life. Life was the light of men. And I thought, wow, maybe that's, God just put that light into each one of us. And we have light. And we don't want darkness to dampen that light. And so I just thought about that. I was like, wow, life. It's like life and light be. And then God continued to create. And so we know that words are very important. Because God spoke and things happen. And we want for our words, when we speak, for things to happen. And we are created in the image and likeness of God. So obviously, when we speak, things happen. Now, the only question is it going to be for good or is it going to be for evil? Is it going to be for God or against God? And we might think it's somewhere in the middle, but if it's not for God, it's just nothing. So God said, after he created everything else, he said, let us make man in our image. And God breathed upon Adam. And light and life came into Adam. And he was walking and talking. And he was called the Son of God. And what he said, God backed it up. The animals were paraded before him, and Adam named them, and God was like, yeah, that's my boy. He's, yes, that's what it is. That's what it is. That's what it is. And for in order for Adam to expand the Garden of Eden, he needed to use the authority and power of the words that he had. Now, Adam and God walked in the cool of the morning, and they walked and talked together. And so their words were edifying and building. And you know that Adam was learning all the time, and he was learning about the power of his words. Then, of course, came when Adam and Eve ate of the apple, and they disobeyed God by doing so. And immediately, they knew they were naked. They knew they were naked. And we call that the fall of man. So when you think about it, sin means miss the mark. And what's the mark? Mark is the image of God. And so when we had the fall of man, what is it that fell? The image. The image died, and Adam didn't look and talk and feel like God anymore. He was naked. And it wasn't until Jesus came that people were born again. It says that when he, after his resurrection, when he came to his disciples, he breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit. So they were born again. God breathed into them, and that image was then restored. So when we then believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, and he is the Son of God, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. And then we then are also born again, and that image is brought back. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the kingdom of God is in you. That's what it says in Luke 17, 21. And the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. 1 John 2:27. So the anointing that we have received from him abides in us. The kingdom of God is in us. The Spirit of God is in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Wow. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, we have it better than Adam. Adam physically walked with God, but for us, God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. We are the temple of God. The anointing is in us. When we speak, that power is in us, and we are children of God. Now, the angels await to act upon the voice of the word. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. And Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? God's word is timeless. And when you are in agreement and speaking with God, speaking in faith, the angels get to work. Now, I do not want my angels to be bored. I don't want them to be bored. I don't want them to stand around waiting to hear the voice of the Word of God. I want them to be moving every day. So I need to know what the Word of God says. I need to read the Bible. I need to meditate on the Bible. I need to get it into my heart. I need to get that Word so that it's flowing in me, so that when I speak it out, the angels go, I hear the voice of God's Word, and they're sent forth to minister on our behalf. That's what angels do. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we're talking about a two-edged sword. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, is a quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God then is, when you think about a sword, a two-edged sword, in the Greek, it's talking about the word distemos. So it comes from the word die, which means two, and stomos, which means mouth. So it says two-mouthed sword. So the first part of the blade then is the word of God. God spoke it out. The writers of the Bible wrote it down. God already spoke it. And then the other part of that two-edged sword, then the other mouth, is your mouth. It's my mouth. So we are in agreement with what the word of God says. So he said it. It's in our heart. And now it's coming back out of our mouth. So now you have that two-edged sword that we can use then against the enemy. We can use that two-edged sword to tear down strongholds. We use that two-edged sword to do whatever it is we need to cut down and to build up, because we can build, we are creative, we are able to accomplish that which God wants to accomplish in the earth, because he's already said it, and when we have it in our heart, we speak it out, it's going to come to pass. That's what the word of God does. So however you want to use that word of God, you have the spirit of God in you, you've got the love of God in you, you've got the word in you, Christ is in you, he's in your heart. So when you speak out that word, the angels get to work. So we're going to use that sword of the spirit. But it's got to be in your heart first. So then when it comes out, there's power. So Jesus is our example of speaking words of faith. There's Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Talking of Jesus. So Jesus is the express image of God's person, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the express image of God's person. I can imagine the disciples when they're with Jesus. It's like they're seeing, they're talking, and they're living with the last Adam. This is the express image of God. Jesus even said to Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's pretty bold. But he was the full image of God. In everything he did, in everything he said, and he did everything that he did as Son of Man, and not, as some people think, as Son of God. He was the last Adam, and he worked miracles. He did all kinds of things, but he did it as Son of Man, and that was our example. That's what we get to do. Jesus spoke faith-filled words as the Son of Man. He only said what he heard God say, and he only did what he saw his Father God do. He cast out demons. He defeated Satan with the word of God. He healed the paralytic. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He commanded wind and waves, and he multiplied loaves and fishes. So everything that Jesus did, we get to do. So Jesus released his faith in words, and we are to do the same. In John chapter 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, Jesus, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than these. Now that could mean more powerful, but it could also mean in abundance. So Jesus only lived and moved around a certain area, but we have access to the whole world. Look at right now. We've got people in Florida. We've got people in Utah. We've got people all over. And it's a broad, broad scope. And it's going to extend to other countries. We're going to have a worldwide ministry, because that's what the word of God will do, is it wants to go around the world, that the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. So, you know, we can do greater works than Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So Jesus is talking about these things. He said, we will do greater works than him. We'll do what he did. And he is the express image of God. And we also then are also being conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans 8, verse 18 to 21, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So all of creation is standing on tiptoes, eagerly awaiting for you and I to rise up as children of God in full manifestation, because the creation knows that once the sons of God are revealed, it can be liberated from this bondage that sin has created. So even the earth is waiting on us to rise up. But we need to understand the power of our words. So the disciples, when they received that anointing and they received the Spirit of God in them, immediately they went out. And that caused them to make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to live. Are you laying hands on the sick? You see someone in the supermarket and they're limping? Do you offer to pray for them? Lay hands on them and to allow that anointing that's in you to be released through your words and through your hands? Don't be shy. Get out there. Allow that anointing that dwells in you, the Spirit of God that dwells in you, the kingdom of God that is within you. Let it out. Let it out. Allow yourself to be used by God. Jesus taught us how to do it. And of course, in ABC, we always know what the big verse is for ABC, because it is the verse that Jesus taught about faith and about how to have your prayers answered, which is Mark 11:24. That whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall receive them. You shall have them. So believe you receive when you pray. That's when your words have already ignited, and now you're waiting. It can happen right away, but it can wait a period of time for the manifestation. But you've got that sword of the Spirit, and you're using your affirmations as that second mouth of that two-edged sword, and you're chopping down the strongholds, you're chopping down the barriers, you're chopping down the things that are preventing that blessing from coming into manifestation. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 to 22, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So have faith that your words are active, because there is power in your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are 46 verses regarding the heart and either the tongue, the mouth, or the lips. There's 46 verses about it. The heart connected with the mouth. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 37. Now, I would like you, if you can, to turn to that passage, because it's a very, very powerful passage. It is Jesus talking over a long period of verses there. So you'll see a lot of red ink on your page. So it's Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. So the tree is the heart, and the fruit is the mouth. The tree is the heart, and the fruit is the mouth. Now, how do we know that? Because of the next verse. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the tree, the mouth speaks, or the fruit comes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So this series of verses is in the context of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus had just cast out a demon, and the Pharisees watching said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus turns to them, and he's like, you don't know what you're saying. The fact that you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit means that your heart has been hardened. The mouth is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So by those words that the Pharisees said, Jesus is saying, your heart is hard. So the Holy Spirit convicts men's hearts of sin and points to Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin, to point to Jesus, and if the person's heart is hard, there's no way that that's going to, that they will ever receive Jesus. So the context of these verses is the Pharisees blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what did they say? They said, you cast out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub. And Jesus is like, those words reveal your heart. That means your heart is so hard that you're attributing this to the devil. This is the Holy Spirit. And if you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, how is he going to be able to convict you of sin? How is he going to be able to reveal to you who I am? Your heart is hard. So Jesus, you know, we think of him as being so, oh yeah, brood of vipers, But he's essentially saying, is there any hope for you that you would say such a thing? So that's why it says that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you'll not be forgiven. Not because it's a punishment, but because if someone's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, how can their heart be receptive to the prompting of the Spirit of God? So we are saved by believing and confessing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. In Mark 11:23, says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So does not doubt in his heart. I was working with a woman one time that the doctors told her that she had terminal cancer. So I was praying with her and giving her assignments, and she was working those assignments. And so then I just kind of casually asked her, so what are you going to do the rest of the day? She said, well, my husband and I are going to the funeral parlor to find a spot for my body. I was like, what? So she was speaking the right things, but what was in the heart? What was it that she has been saying outside of affirmations? You can say affirmations, but what are you saying when you're not saying affirmations? What's in your heart? Well, with this woman, she believed the report of the doctor over the report of she's been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So what did her heart have? Death. She received that diagnosis as a terminal thing. She and her husband were talking, and it led to a decision to go find a burial place for her. So all of the words that we say reveal what's in the heart. Just because a parrot can say something doesn't mean it understands or believes what it says. Now, I find myself when I say maybe a foul word or something happens and I'm, ah, and it just comes out. I used to really beat myself up about it and just be like, oh, why did I say that? No. But now, as soon as that comes out, I just go, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You're changing my heart. Thank you for taking those words out of my heart. I just thank him. Why? Because I've already prayed and asked him to do it. And now when it comes out, I just thank him that he's done it. And I tell you, I don't do that as much as I used to. In fact, something happened that I normally would have said something, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for pulling that out of my heart. Thank you. So our heart and our mouth are connected. So Jesus said to speak to the mountain, and we interpret that to mean to speak to the problem. Speak to the problem. Speak to it. Now, most of the time, what happens is Christians, when there's a problem, they talk to God about the problem. Oh, God, this is going on. Jesus, why? Oh, did you see what that person did? Oh, ah, and they talk about the problem in prayer, and then they think, amen. But Jesus, you know, he is the high priest, and he's not taking that to the Father. That prayer was useless. He said, speak to the mountain. So if you have that double-edged sword in your mouth, you speak to that mountain and it will move. You don't speak the problem to God, you speak to the mountain. That's what Jesus said to do. Speak directly to the problem, command it to get out of your way in Jesus' name. Now we call things that be not as though they were. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. So, seriously, we are not called to be reporters. We're not called to be reporters saying what we have. We're called to be forecasters. We're calling those things that be not as though they are. We're forecasting, bringing it in. Now, Pastora Sarah has this analogy where she says, if you look in the room, you don't see any pets. But as soon as I call that, which be not as though it were, kitty, 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 here it comes. And that's what we do. We call it those things that be not as though they are, and here it comes. One time I was speaking with somebody who had their arm in a cast, and I said, oh, you broke your arm? And she's like, nope, I didn't break my arm. Like, so why is your arm in a sling? Why is it in a cast? Well, I don't have a broken arm. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. And that's the wrong way to do it. Because we're not denying that there's a mountain. We don't deny there's a mountain. We just don't allow it to stay. It's on its way out. We change for circumstances to change and line up to move out of the way. So, a better response would be to the question, oh, you broke your arm? It's like, well, the doctor says, that my bone was broken, but it's been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And that's what you're calling for, that it's been healed by the stripes of Jesus. You didn't deny what happened. Just like somebody said to me, oh, are you catching a cold? Like, you have the sniffles. Are you catching a cold? And I said, no, I just let it go on by. I'm not catching it. Somebody else might, but not me. Just let it go. And number 5 of part C, it says, hold fast to your confession. And the reference is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Now, in the context of this, this is written to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the people there, the early church. And in the early church, they were greatly persecuted. They were kept from having jobs. They were insulted. They were hurt and, you know, tortured. They were all kinds of things. To be a Christian in the early church was not fun at all. They were persecuted. And when this book of Hebrews was written, it was written to the church that had been standing in faith for about 2 decades. They've been standing in faith for 2 decades, believing God. Now, some people here have been standing in faith for a long time. And when we stand in faith for a long time, there's times where it can become wearisome. It can get to be a bit much, and we're like, God, you know, I'm standing in faith, I'm believing you, God, but sometimes people get discouraged. So maybe there's a mountain that's standing in your way. Maybe you need an increase in your finances or a change of your living situation. Or maybe you need your health to improve. Whatever it is that mountain is in your life, maybe it's been going on for a long time and you're standing in faith, but you need some encouragement. Well, I want you to know that after our services, we do have a prayer team that's available to stand in faith with you, to encourage you. So I recommend if you do that, it's on the Zoom link. So take advantage of that, that we need encouragement. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is doing with this early church. The writer, through the Holy Spirit, is encouraging this church. And is saying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So that word hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast is the word kacheko, which means embrace something tightly. Hold fast. Embrace it tightly. Think of a bulldog with a bone. You try and take that bone away, he even clamps down harder on that thing. Hold fast, like a bulldog, to your promise that you have found in the scripture. Hold on. And then the word profession, which can also be translated confession, hold fast the profession of our faith. The word for profession is homologia, which means say the same thing. Hold fast like a bulldog to your promise and say the promise of God after him. Say the same thing the word of God is saying for your situation. So we're thinking of affirmations. Affirmations are not idle words. Affirmations is saying the promise of God and saying it over and over and over and over and over. And it's not to get God's attention. The affirmations that we say are to get the angels to be working. They're waiting for the voicing of God's word. And the sword of the spirit that's coming out your mouth is cutting away at the devil trying to steal your blessing. So we're using it as a sword, cutting away in that sword fight with the devil who's already lost. He's not even a powerful thing at all. The only thing he has to work with is deception. And the way he can do that is to get you to doubt in your heart that what you're saying will come to pass. So if he can get that doubt into your heart, then he can steal the blessing of God from you. So we need to spend time in the Word. We need to fill our mind with the truth and meditate on it until it gets into your heart. And then when you speak it in faith, your words will change your circumstances. So life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words determine what you will have. So in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And 1 Peter 3:10, whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We are snared, trapped by the words of your mouth. Have you ever said something like, oh yeah, I'll do that? And then you kind of go, why did I say that? Why did I commit to that? Oh, I was snared by the words in my mouth. Or maybe somebody says, well, it was just a little lie. It's just a white lie. Well, those white lies chip away at the integrity of your heart. They chip away at the integrity of who you are. We are snared by the words of our mouth. And Jesus said, you will give account for every idle word. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, is there an angel that's keeping track of all our words? How do they know? How does God know every idle word I ever spoke? God, all of my words are written down. They're all recorded. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. So we need to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to take control over our tongue. We need to give that, yield ourselves to the working of the Spirit of God. Pray in tongues a lot. Do what Pastora Sarah suggested. Do a word fast.
Lord, may the meditations of my heart,
the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Say that until your heart resonates. Your heart will resonate with the Word of God. Your tongue guides your body as a rudder guides a ship, and as a bit leads a horse. So if you look at your circumstances, look at what's going on in your life, then you can attribute that to words, because your words guide your life. So are you in a place where you don't like it? Change your words. Call those things that be not as though they are, and change the course of your life, the course of your direction. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I do, what I say in this situation, Lord? So allow the Spirit of God to guide you, to guide your tongue. Lord, put a guard and a watch over my tongue, lest I sin. You know, when you go on vacation, people talk about it. Like maybe a husband and a wife, like, hey, you want to go on vacation? Yeah, where should we go? Oh, well, how about if we go to, I don't know, well, we're not going to go to Hawaii. Hawaii is on fire right now, but let's go to Alaska. Oh, that would be great. Never been to Alaska. Okay, well, let's find out. How much are the airfares? Oh, they're this. Oh, they're that. Oh, this and that. We can do this. We can do that. We can go there. And they talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then finally, they put their money down. And they have a reservation at the hotel. They've got a car rental. They've got it all planned out. And it all began with words. All began with words. So we speak blessings and not curses. You know, there was a boy, and he said, man, I sure hope that my teeth are not venomous, like a poisonous snake. I hope my teeth are not venomous. And why? Because I just bit my lip. So in James chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So how are we using our words? Are we using our words to build up, to encourage, to edify, or are we using our words to destroy? Are we using our words with hate or with love, bitterness or blessing, complaining or compliment, lust or love, victory or defeat? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let us give words of grace to people. And I want to close with this story. This is a true story from an autobiography of a person about words. A seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning, they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet family meal. And while they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, I hope he doesn't come over here. But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. Where are you folks from? He asked in a friendly voice. Oklahoma, they answered. Great to have you here in Tennessee, the stranger said. What do you do for a living?
I teach at a seminary, he replied.
Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you. And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the people. And the professor groaned and thought to himself, great, just what I needed, another preacher story. The man started, see that mountain over there? Pointing out the restaurant window. Not far from the base of that mountain there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place they went, he was always asked the same question. Hey boy, who's your daddy? Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, or drugstore, people would ask the same question. Who's your daddy? He would hide at recess and lunchtime from other students. He would avoid going into stores because those words hurt him so badly. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, who's your daddy? But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast, he got caught and had to walk out with the rest of the crowd. Just about the time he got back to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, son, who's your daddy? The whole church got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye in the church looking at him. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, who's your daddy? This new preacher, though, sensing the situation around him, and using discernment that only the Holy Spirit can give, said the following to that scared little boy. Wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God. With that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said these words. Son, you have a great inheritance. Go and claim it. With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person. He was never the same again. When anybody asked him, who's your daddy? He would smile and tell them, I'm a child of God. The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, isn't that a great story? The professor responded, it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he turned and said, you know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything. And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over. Excuse me, do you know who that man was who just left that was sitting at our table? The waitress grinned and said, well, of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee.